Hi, good to see you gathered out tonight for the prayer meeting. It's Carrie and Clement Weller out there. We're just all hoping it'll be good tomorrow, of course, aren't we? So we'll put up with it tonight. If it rains all night and dry all day tomorrow, well, I don't say the Lord will have answered prayer, but we'll be a happy people. 310 is our opening hymn. I want you to sing like thrushes tonight. All right, 310, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. The very words are driving us to sing tonight. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed through his infinite mercy, his child, and forever I am. The words 310 found in page 302. After the note, we'll stand to sing and we will sing it out with all our hearts and souls. 310.
Yeah.
Amen. Well, we'll seek the Lord, commit our way unto Him. The very beginning of our prayer meeting, need His help, and let's ask for it even this evening. Our gracious God and eternal, loving Heavenly Father, once again we come to Thee in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank Thee, Father, for the new song that the Lord hath put into our mouths, even praise unto our God. And Thou hast said that many shall see it and shall fear, and shall trust in the Lord. And blessed is that man, happy is that man that makes the Lord his trust. We're glad, Lord, that we're gathered here in the prayer meeting tonight. We can say we love the place, O God, wherein Thine honour dwells, the joy of Thine abode, O earthly joy, excels. We would rather be here tonight in any other place, Lord, where we're gathering with the saints of God. It's a family gathering tonight. We're gathering with those that have been born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, but have been born of God, born of the Spirit with life from above, into God's family divine. And we pray that from the very beginning of our gathering, Lord, as we would have our hymn singing, our items of praise, Lord, that we offer to Thee. Thou hast said, whoso offereth praise glorifieth Me, and that's our desire. And as with the reading and the preaching of the word, and then when there is that settling down, Lord, for our time of prayer, that from the very beginning right through to the very end, there might be a great and distinct sense of the presence of the Lord. We thank You, Father, for all that we have in the person of our Lord Jesus. We've been singing about our redemption, and we'll be looking at that a little deeper in a moment or two. And we pray, our Father, that we might leave the house of God, indeed, Lord, happy in Jesus, because we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Gather with us now, Lord, we would pray, and let the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in Thy sight, O God, our Saviour. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Has anybody got a favourite? We'll just ask for one favourite tonight. Three hundred and four, just back a couple of pages there. We're never, never weary of the grand old song, Glory to God, Hallelujah. We can sing it loud as ever with our faith more strong, Glory to God, Hallelujah. Yes, 304, and we remain seated as we sing these words. 304.
Thank you.
Psalm 130, please. Let's turn to the Psalm 130 for our reading tonight. It's just a short psalm, really, so we'll read it all. The Psalm 130. When we sing the psalm, one of the tunes is known as Defundus, and that's just the Latin really for out of the depths. We talk about something being profound, same idea, the found is something that's deep. But we'll read it here, and we'll leave the Latin. My Latin's finished with that. We'll read it in the English here. The verse 1, out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say, more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Amen. May God bless the public reading of his word. It's at verse 7. We want to think about the little phrase there at the end to give rise to the hymns that we sang. It says, let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy. And then where we want to go, and with him is plenteous redemption. One of my favourite parts of the Bible is found in the parable which the Lord told concerning the prodigal son. And I refer in particular to that decisive moment in the pig pen when the wayward boy, as we read it in the scriptures, it says he came to himself. When at last a sober grasp of reality set in, and he realized as he's sitting there amidst the trucks and the pigs and the swine and the dirt and everything around him, he realized that he was perishing with hunger. And his mind began to wander then back to his father's house. The house, of course, that he had forsaken. He had despised. There was a time when he couldn't get out of the father's house quick enough. But now he's thinking about going back. And he remembered, and note the words, he remembered how many hired servants there were in his father's house. He remembered that not only did they have bread, but that they had bread enough. And not only bread enough, but bread enough and to spare. And that even after his father had given away a sizable part of his inheritance, that this young lad had taken it and spent it on riotous living. And when he thought about the riches of his father's house, that was enough to encourage him to go home. And we know the story, don't we, so well, how he was well received of the father. And in keeping with what he had been anticipating, that the great wealth of the father, the greatness of the father's love, not only did the father receive him, and not only did the father say, well, go and kill one of the calves. No, it was kill the fatted calf, the one that had been fattened up for the great feast. And not only was there to be a robe go round his thin shoulders, but it was the best robe, the words of the father. And not only were they to eat, the Bible says they were to make merry. And even when they made merry, it was not only music, but the Bible says there was dancing as well. And I see a parallel here in this famous parable. I love that parable to read it. Usually when I preach it, if I'm preaching on the whole parable, I get emotional, and I can't help it, and I wish I wouldn't. But I always get emotional when I come to that part where the father receives him home again. It's one thing to refer to it as I'm doing now, but if I spent 20 minutes for preaching it, usually I get into it, and then I get very, very emotional. But I see a parallel with the famous parable and our text here. Not only with the Lord is there redemption. There's plenty of texts out there that tell us about redemption. But our text uses the adjective. The text pushes it a little further tonight. With him, it says, there is plenteous redemption. The first mention of the word, or the Hebrew word that backs the word plenteous here behind it, is in Genesis chapter 1. So it's used early in the Bible. It's used in the fifth day of creation, when God populated the earth with the creatures, the fish in the seas, the animals on the land, and the birds in the sky. And they were told to multiply. It's the same word, to multiply. The word is often, indeed, in the vast majority of the times, it is used translated by the word multiplied. So we could take that word and fit it into our text without doing any despite to it whatsoever. And we could say with the Lord, there is multiplied redemption. It is both a most instructive text for us tonight, therefore will be of profit, and also a most encouraging text. I think we need to encourage ourselves in the Lord. And the place to go if you want encouragement in the things of God, of course, is to the Scriptures. There are three things that I believe we can learn this evening, even from our study. The first thing I think we ought to look at, number one, is what this term plenteous redemption tells us about the redeemed. We were singing those words. I mean, that hymn really did pick itself tonight, 310. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And it tells us, first of all, under our first point here, it tells us something about the initial need of our hearts. The initial need of our hearts, because we needed to be redeemed in the first place. And we needed to be redeemed in the first place because the Bible tells us that we were slaves. We were slaves. Often the word in the New Testament is translated as servant. It's doulos, but it really means slave. Slave would be a stronger and arguably a better translation, although servants it does the job too. But we were slaves in that awful sense of the word. We were slaves to Satan. We walked according to the prince of the power of the air. We were slaves to sin. Whosoever committeth sin is the servant or the slave of sin, the words of the Savior. And of course then we were slaves to guilt. And we could not redeem ourselves because we had absolutely nothing with which we could do so. Again, think of the prodigal son. He's totally bankrupt. His money is gone. He has nothing wherewith he can do anything to help himself. The Bible tells us that we were hopeless cases. We were lost. I'm not a particular fan, but admittedly, of John Nelson Darby. Now, if we were Brethren tonight, the Brethren would be maybe more towards him than what I would be. But Darby made a very interesting statement. And he says, this fresh breaking out, he said, of the doctrine of free will. It is, of course, the Arminian free will. The doctrine of free will helps on the natural man's pretension not to be entirely lost. For that's what it amounts to. The Bible says we were slaves. And as slaves, We needed, our initial need of our heart was to be redeemed. You talk to an unsaved man, and he might have 1,000 problems. He might have financial problems, health problems, other problems in his life. But his greatest need at that moment when you are speaking to him is his need to be saved, his need to be redeemed. And what was the tremendous cost of redemption? We ourselves had nothing with which we could redeem ourselves, but we read that we were redeemed not with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but by the precious, the incorruptible blood of Jesus Christ. You know, there could be no pain, or maybe no pain or suffering entailed in the giving even of huge amounts of silver and of gold. Somebody with infinite riches could part with that and not feel the pain. But there was pain and there was suffering at the cross. We sing those words, do we not, from time to time? They nailed my Lord upon the tree and they left him dying there. He suffered the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And our fundamental need was the need of forgiveness of our sins. Sin was the problem. Sin was the barricade between us and heaven. Sin was the cause of offense unto God. Our sins, our iniquities, had separated between us and our God. And look there at verse 3. The question is asked, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, then who shall stand? It's rhetorical, isn't it? The answer is nobody. We would all be lost. If justice had its strict way without any mercy, without redemption, we would all be lost. But look at verse 4. Having set the scene in verse 3, there is forgiveness with thee. Not tremendous. Mercy with the Lord. There is forgiveness with the Lord, that he might be feared. Look again at verse 8 there, what it says. He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. We can say tonight, all my iniquities on him were laid. All my indebtedness by him was paid. What a tremendous truth that is. That was the initial need of our heart. Initial need was to be saved, redeemed from the penalty of sin. And our text tells us, with him there was plenteous redemption. All I need in thee I find. O Lamb of God, I come. But then there's the ongoing need of our hearts. For it falls within the gambit of our plenteous redemption. Not enough just to bring us out, as it were, of our Egyptian bondage. That's a great Old Testament picture. Israel, the slaves of sin. Slaves in Egypt, and the Lord redeemed them again by the blood of the Lamb, the Passover Lamb, and he brought them out of Egyptian bondage. But we need to be sustained as we journey on towards the promised land. Oh, what foes we meet en route. It's not an easy road for traveling to heaven. Many, many are the thorns in the way, but oftentimes our worst enemies will be ourselves. You remember the Apostle Paul? You know, we have Paul on a pedestal. Paul was a great man, of course, perhaps the greatest of all the apostles, a brother whose praise was in all the churches, a model example of a Christian, a minister, a missionary, a brother beloved, all those things. But there was a time when Paul cried out as a believer, and he said, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And that was what he struggled with en route to heaven. And if God's redemption, this plenteous redemption, doesn't stretch this far to help us on our pilgrimage, then you and I are in deep trouble. I thought of a little illustration about the convoys in the Atlantic in World War II. I think it was Churchill. It was Churchill who said that this was the only thing that really worried him during the war. And you think of all the battles and all the things that pressed upon him. It was the Atlantic War, the great battle of the Atlantic, the U-boats of Germany, hunting in packs, use of the radar, use of information, able to gather. And what happened was, when the boats were leaving the American side of the Atlantic and the Canadian side, the planes could come with them just so far, and then they had to turn to get back on the land again. So they had protection out so far. And from the British side, knowing that they were coming, again, the same idea. They could come so far too before they would have to turn back. But there was this bit right in the middle where there was no protection. And the submarines, the U-boats, were doing the damage there. We need total cover. We need total cover in our pilgrimage. And that's what we have in Plenteous Redemption. Something that redeems us completely. Brings us into the family of God. Keeps us in the family of God. The redemption of Christ. And then we have the final need of our hearts. And of course that's the crossing over of the river of death. What a day to be thinking about that. Some of us at the funeral there this afternoon, Brother Leslie crossed over the river of death. Well, there was redemption for him there. It stretched even to that, facing what the Bible calls the last enemy. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. How powerless we are in the face of such a foe. You remember how Hezekiah prayed and he got his life extended by 15 years, but he still died, didn't he? There was still a funeral 15 years down the line. And this plenteous redemption that we have in the person of the Lord Jesus is needed to take us through death's dark field. Because if we were to fall at the last fence, at the last hurdle, that's to lose the race. You must clear them all. You must get over them all. They get over the line. And to fall there would negate every previous victory. Oh, we require a home run. And we have this home run in the person of the Lord Jesus. This term, plenteous redemption, answers to what we read in Hebrews 7, where it talks about an uttermost salvation. Wherefore he is able to save to the uttermost. There's the plenteous word. To the uttermost, all that come on to God by him. If we have anything less, we have something that is akin just to the fig leaves in which Adam and Eve sought comfort in. So what does this tell us about our redemption tonight? We who are redeemed, it tells us that our redemption is a real redemption, that it works, because with the Lord there is plenteous redemption. It is sufficient. And then moving on, let us see, secondly, what does this term, plenteous redemption, what does it tell us about the Lord who has redeemed us? What does it tell us about God? Because it really is God. He is at the centre of the text and the whole psalm. We start off the psalm with the psalmist, where he is. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. That's just giving us the backdrop of all that there is to come. And this phrase here is telling us, first of all, of the love of God. The love of God. Why would God be bothered with us at all? To go back to the prodigal son, the moment he walked out from his father's house, got the money, said to the father, give it to me now. And the moment he walked out, he forfeited any right to return. Because he was just treating the father as if he was already dead. He left the father's house in disgraceful circumstances. But the father, as we know, but I get emotional at, the father still had love in his heart towards him. This plenteous redemption finds its echo in John 3 and 16. God so loved the world. Not just loved the world. God so loved the world. Or the amazing outburst of John again in 1 John 3 and 1. Oh, he says, behold, behold, oh, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed us. This was the great theme of D.L. Moody's ministry. Moody was always a kind of fundamentalist preacher. He preached the counsel of God. He hammered home all the themes. And then there was a brilliant evangelist, and really there's the second use of the brilliant tonight, a man called Henry Moorhouse. And he came and he preached in Moody's Church in Chicago, a whole series of meetings for about a week in one text, God so loved the world. And that really had a great effect. There were people saved, but it had a tremendous effect upon D.L. Moody. It transformed Moody's evangelism. And this was the great theme of his evangelism, the love of God towards the sinner. Plenteous redemption says it all. Because this love gave birth to something else. This love of God gave birth to the mercy of God. You see, love has compassion. And compassion will show mercy where mercy can be shown. It's mercy that spares the sinner. The other parable that the Savior told, the two men going up to pray, and the publican, the tax collector, hated by everybody, despised. He hated himself, didn't he? He stood there and he said, "O God, be merciful to me, a sinner." He cried for mercy, and mercy stretched forth her hand, and mercy stayed the hand, in the words there, of the Sabbath, the hand that would mark iniquity. Mercy said no more. Because if you have pure justice and there's no mercy in the mix, then the question is asked again, who can stand? There's not one of us would stand and say, "Well, it would be me." In other words, we'd all be in hell. The hymn writer wrote the words. We often sing the mercy. Mercy had saved me, or else I must die. There's not only the mercy of God, but there's the grace of God. This is what is telling us about the Lord, this plenteous redemption. There's not only the love of God, the mercy of God, there's the grace of God. You see, mercy has a restraining effect upon God. It holds back deserved wrath. It stays the hand of the judge, the hand of the avenger. It's like the city of refuge. You get within the gate, you get within the walls, the avenger cannot touch you. That's mercy. But grace gives us something. And that's why the Bible tells us and uses the phrase again, the exceeding riches of his grace. It tells us something about God's power. By God's power. You see, good intentions, of course, are one thing, but it's the ability to do something that really counts. I thought about Lazarus when he lay in the grave. I thought about Mary and about Martha. And it's amazing when you read that story in John 11, how there were great multitudes of Jews there. And they are there and they are sympathizing. They are doing all that they can to bring comfort to those two ladies on the death of their brother. And they wept. Jesus wept. But Jesus did more than weep, didn't he? He could also stand at the grave. Plenteous redemption. He could lift up his voice and cry out, "Lazarus, come forth." And he redeemed that man from the power of the tomb. He's able to save to the uttermost. Great emphasis in the Bible is put on the strong arm of the Lord. Psalm 89:13, "Thou hast a mighty arm, strong is thy hand, and high is thy right hand." It's telling us here about the faithfulness of God. Having loved his own that are in the world, he loves us unto the very end. Because he has plenteous redemption, because of that, the apostle could say, the Lord saying, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." It was that plenteous redemption that enabled Paul to boldly say, "I will not fear what man can do unto me." We have the purpose of God here as well. It's a similar thought. But it is good for us to know that the purposes of God cannot know defeat. They cannot know frustration. They don't even know what it is to be hindered. There's no setting back of plans. There's no delay in the decree of God. Proverbs 21, verse 30, there is no wisdom nor understanding nor counsel against the Lord. And all whom God has purposed to save will be saved. John 17, not one of them will be lost, because God's redemption package is big enough to succeed. Thirdly and lastly, very quickly, what plenteous redemption tells us about gospel preaching. And that's very important as well. We have plenteous redemption, but we need to remember that there's others need to be redeemed. And when we think about this salvation package that we ourselves are enjoying tonight and rejoicing in night and day as we walk the narrow way, we need to be sharing it with others. Telling others. My life's work is telling others. We have every encouragement to preach it. It's showing to us the great and the unlimited value of the blood of Christ. It's the precious blood. Its price is beyond value. And whatever the ultimate design of God for the work of the cross and the outworking of that, and it's not universal. Otherwise, everybody would be saved. So we know it's not universal. Yet there is no lessening value in the merit of the blood of Christ. It is of infinite value, sufficient to save. And therefore we can and we must and we are commanded then to preach the gospel indiscriminately to every creature. Plenteous redemption means that we can preach it very boldly. No sinner is too vile to be saved. The apostle knocked that one for six, didn't he? If anybody thought, well, there are people out there and they're too vile, they're too wicked, they're too sinful. Paul says, no, this is a faithful saying. And this is worthy of all acceptation. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And then he just puts the little cherry on the top, doesn't he? Of whom I am chief. We argue from the greatest end to the lesser. If the chief of sinners can be saved, then we can say to any sinner, why not you? And why not now? We should preach it to every creature. We should preach it with prayer. We talked a little bit there. We just touched on it. And the purposes of God. And God has his purposes been made out. And those purposes will all come to pass. And all in God's good time. But always remember that God has written our prayers into his purposes. He has ordained not only the end, he has ordained the means to the end. And what goes into that mix to see a sinner saved is the prayers of God's people. Somebody prayed and a burden was lifted. Somebody prayed and a soul was set free. Somebody prayed. Was it a man was delivered? Somebody prayed. Was that someone new? Having declared the great doctrine of election in Romans chapter 9, what a chapter that is. It's a deep chapter. Shouldn't be taken lightly. Powerful chapter. At times it's almost frightening, I suppose. And we see the purposes of God there in all their naked beauty. Nay, O man, who art thou that repliest against God, and so on. But when you get into chapter 10 and verse 1, and there's no chapter breaks in the original letter, Paul just kept writing, maybe a new paragraph, that would have been about it. He said, my heart's desire for Israel and my prayer for Israel is that they might be saved, because there's plenteous redemption. You can never think too big when it comes to the redemption of God. You can never say, no, that's beyond the Lord. Let the Lord work out his purposes. But you preach or testify to when you're speaking to somebody, and maybe you get your wee opportunity to slip in a word for the Lord. Remember that this redemption is a plenteous redemption. Sometimes we get singers come and they sing the words, don't they? When they're singing their gospel solos and missions, our meetings, there's room at the cross for you. And we can say that to any sinner again, because with the Lord there is plenteous redemption. So that's just a few thoughts for us tonight. You have to think about the rock from which we have been dug, and remember that there's others could be dug as well. Good to see everybody gathered out tonight, and we're going to get down to prayer and seek the Lord. We need to remember especially tonight the Andrews family down in the Clocker Valley, and also by extension, of course, the Miller family here in Bethel. It's been a sad day for them, and it was a big funeral today. Clocker Valley Church was filled. Much was made of Christ. Gospel was preached. A lot of unsaved people there, neighbours and so on, and the way of salvation made very clear. So we need to remember them in prayer, and it'll be a difficult few days perhaps for the family, maybe going into weeks, but let's bear them up in our prayers. We weep with those that weep, and when one member of the body suffers, then we all suffer together. Pray too for the meetings over the weekend, our brother Laurie Power, and pray for him as he brings the word of the Lord on the Lord's Day. And there's other matters too, no doubt, that maybe you have in your heart that you want to pray about. Well, it is a prayer meeting, and this is our opportunity to seek the Lord. And if you can share it publicly, well, then you do that, or maybe you just have to keep it within your own heart. Well, the prayer meeting, the Lord sees the heart, and the Lord knows the need. So we're going to get down to prayer. I'm going to ask our brother Stanley. Stanley, can you start us off, please, in prayer? And then I'll ask our brother Ian Moore to finish in prayer. And then we can have in between as many praying. The secret, of course, is to keep our prayers short and to the point, and as many as possible take part. And that's how, as much as we can be in control of these things, a good old-fashioned prayer meeting when business is done with God. So our brother Stanley will start us off, and then at the appropriate time, our brother Ian can close the meeting in prayer.